Well, we love because God first loved us. And we'll be looking at a passage this morning emphasizing our love for one another, but that's based upon the prior love of God for us. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 34 and 35. Last week we looked at the entire section, verse 31 through 38, and we saw how the Lord was telling His disciples that He was going to leave them, and where He was going they could not follow. And then He told Peter, who boasted that, "Lord, where are You going? I'll lay down my life for You." And the Lord told Peter that He would deny him three times before a cock crowed. And so we're in this section where Judas has left. We're in the Last Supper in the upper room. Judas has left. The Lord is now turning to the 11 disciples, and He's beginning to open His heart and just to speak words to encourage them in light of the fact that He was about to leave them, and they didn't understand that. So it was a heavy, heavy burden and a source of sorrow for them. So as He tells them that He's going where they cannot come, He's now going to issue to them their marching orders in His absence. He's going to leave, but this is how I want you to live your life. This is how I want you to be characterized. And so He gives them this new commandment on love. And really the purpose of this, I think, that we should understand for ourselves is that Christ has given us a new commandment to love one another so that by our loving one another, we can give a witness for Christ to the world in which we live. That's really what the Lord is going to be saying. So let's read John chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus is giving His disciples a new commandment to direct them how to live and relate to one another in light of His absence. It's kind of like parents going out for the evening or maybe going away on a trip, and they draw their older kids together, and they give them rules that they need to keep while they're gone. And what the Lord is doing is He's drawing His disciples together, telling them He's leaving, but this is how you need to live. This is how you need to respond to one another. Now, what He's saying to His 11 disciples, He says to all of His children. What Jesus is telling them in the upper room 2,000 years ago, He's telling us today in this room, in this hour, at this time. This is our commandment. This is Christ speaking to us, telling all of His children through all the ages, "This is what I want to distinguish you by. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to give a witness to the world around you." And that is by loving one another. Now, we struggle with loving others. It's not that easy, is it? It's kind of like the man who said, "You know, I love mankind, it's just people I can't stand." And sometimes we feel the same way. I mean, we all know we're supposed to love one another, but man, is it ever challenging? Is it difficult? All Christians know the command to love. But why is love so important? Why does Jesus call love here a new commandment when we find it in the Old Testament as well? And how do we love one another anyway? Well, these are some of the things that we'll explore as we work through our passage this morning. But let's begin by noticing that we're given a new commandment to love. This is our new mandate. This is our new commission that we're to love one another. Now, what is love anyway? Let's kind of begin with the basics. This is the word agape that the Lord is using here in verse 34 and verse 35. And whenever you talk about love, we need to let Scripture and God define love, not our culture. The culture today oftentimes defines love or describes love in terms of lust or infatuation or something that's rooted in self-interest. I love what makes me happy. I love what makes me feel good about myself. But that's a cultural definition of love. That's not God's definition of love. This kind of love, summed up in this word agape love, is not founded in emotions or the passions of our nature. It's not rooted in sentimentality. Or as J. Vernon McGee says, this is not sloppy agape. It's not based on how someone looks or how someone acts or how someone performs. This is actually a love that's of a higher nature than that. It's a love that is rooted in the commitment of our will to do good to someone else. This love in its core is not emotional, but volitional. Now, this love can produce powerful emotions, certainly. But the skeleton, the very core of its being, is not rooted in emotions, but in the choice of our will to commit to produce and pursue the good for someone else. That's what makes this love so strong, that because it's rooted in a volitional choice and not subject to the ups and downs of our fickle emotions. This is the love that Christ is talking about. So we're to love. But notice, he also describes this commandment to love one another as a new commandment. Well, what's new about this? We find it in the Old Testament. For example, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's really nothing new about the command to love. So why is Jesus describing this as a new commandment? Well, initially we can make the observation that in the Greek language there are two words for new. There's the Greek word neos, which means new in time, and then there's the Greek word kainos, which means new in quality. And this is the word kainos that's used here in verse 34. A kainos new commandment I give to you. Not new in time as if it had not been given previously, because it has been. But new in quality. It would be somewhat like doing a makeover on your home. Your home may have been built decades ago, but you come in and you shampoo the carpets and you give it a new paint job and you remodel the inside, maybe with new furniture. So technically it's not a new house in terms of time. It was built a long time ago. But it's new in quality. It's been updated. It has a new quality, a new feel to it. Or it's like an old book that comes out in a new edition. It's not a new book. It's an old book in a new edition. And what Christ is doing here is reissuing the old commandment to love in a new edition. And that's what he's basically doing. Now, there are some, we might observe some new elements, some new features to this new command of love. Even though the command of love is old, he's reissuing it in a new edition, but there are some new elements that are there. Notice, for example, the new object in verse 34, the object of our love. This is new. He says, love one another. Now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, love your neighbor. But now it's love one another. Now, in the Jewish context, in Leviticus 19, love your neighbor meant love your Jewish neighbor. Love those of the same ethnic family that you're in. Love other Jews. That was what was implied in love your neighbor. But now Jesus applies a command of love not to someone who's just in your ethnic community, but love one another. That is, other disciples who love me and believe in me and follow me. Love one another within the body of Christ. Love your brothers and sisters who are spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. So now he defines it within the context of the family of faith. That's who we're to love. He's telling his disciples, love one another. Love each other. Love your brothers and sisters who are in the Lord. Now, of course, this does not mean that we still don't have the obligation to love others outside of the church. We are to love even our enemies. We're to love unbelievers. But as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So our first obligation to love is to love Christians, to love other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, I love others as well, but our first obligation is for us to love one another. So who is the one another? Well, it's the people in this room. It's the people sitting on the aisle next to you. It's those within your family. It's those who are sitting around you within this particular room. It's the body of Christ. It's the local body. It's Northwest Bible Church. You're to love others in Northwest Bible Church. And not only that, other believers. Believers in other churches. Believers in other countries. We're to love believers, whoever they are, wherever they are. We have a command directly from Jesus Christ that we are to love one another. And of course, this begins in the home and loving our spouse and loving our children. And then it branches out to our spiritual family of faith, our local family, and then beyond to the ends of the earth. We're to love one another. So there's a new object. No longer just love your neighbor, who could be an unbelieving person, but now it's love one another. Love those within the family of faith. So there's a new object. Secondly, notice there's a new standard. In Leviticus 19:18, the law said, love your neighbor as yourself. So that self-love is the standard by which we love our neighbor. Now, the self-love talked about in Leviticus 19 is not the kind of psychobabble of the self-love you hear today in a lot of, quote, Christian counseling. It's not that kind of self-love. It's more basic than that. It's we love ourselves in the sense that we care for ourselves and we provide for ourselves. But all this, I just love me, you know, is really not in view here. It's more of a basic kind of a commitment. But now Christ elevates that incredibly. He says, now love one another even as I have loved you. So now the standard of love is no longer as I love myself. The standard is as Christ has loved me. That's my new standard. So the Lord Jesus raises the bar. The standard of loving is now based upon the model and the example of Christ himself. Well, how did Christ love? Well, he loved us, certainly he loved his disciples when he was on earth by his kindness and his patience, putting up with their ignorance, their dull-headedness, the smallness of their faith at times when they just didn't get it. When Peter would just, you know, just regurgitate all this nonsense and ridiculous comments, Christ still loved him. Peter's going to deny Christ three times, Christ is still going to love him. Peter will deny Christ, Christ will not deny Peter. He loves his children. He loves his disciples. He washed their feet, giving us an example of how we're to serve one another. Christ loves us by serving us. He continues to wash our feet spiritually when we confess our sin to him. But of course, the greatest way that the Lord loved us is by going to the cross. John, later on, when he begins to understand these things, will write in 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So this is love. Christ loved us and sacrificed himself on the cross and bore our sins and bore the wrath of God that we might be forgiven. It was a life-sacrificing love. His love was selfless. He came to serve us by denying himself. His love was sacrificial. He sacrificed his heavenly glory to take to himself a second nature, a human nature with all of its humility and weaknesses. He sacrificed his riches. Though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He sacrificed himself by willing to go to the cross, to be beaten and mocked and crucified, that he might save us from our sins and adopt us into his family. He sacrificed his reputation. He sacrificed his status in heaven. He sacrificed the adoration and praise of the saints and angels in heaven. He sacrificed it all in his love for us. And so now the Lord says, that's your new standard. It's not just the way you love yourself. It's the way I have loved you. That's your standard. Love one another as I have loved you. So there's a new object. Love one another. There's a new standard as I have loved you. And we'll eventually learn that there's a new power, because this love to imitate the love of Christ is absolutely impossible for us on our own. But when Christ died on the cross and showing his love for us, he not only died to save us from our sins, but he died to procure for us all of the grace necessary to save us, to sanctify us, and to glorify us. And part of that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would mediate this new power in our life. Because we need a new power to fulfill this new commandment. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's not your fruit. It's not the fruit of the flesh. But it's the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so the Lord Jesus will provide for us the Spirit of God, who will produce his love within us so that we can learn how to love one another and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is love so important? Why is Christ issuing this as a new marching orders for his disciples in his absence that he's now about ready to leave? Why is love so important? Well, again, you could certainly say a lot of things, but notice what Christ says in verse 35. This is why it's important. He says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, love should be our witness for Christ. Loving one another is to be our witness to the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. Love is to be our badge, is to be the way that we show the world that we have a different master than they do, a different God than they do, a different Savior than they do, because our Savior is a loving Savior. So the badge or the sign that we're to follow, which bears witness to the world of who we serve and who we love, is loving one another. It's interesting, the badge or the sign that you were a follower of Abraham was that you got circumcised. The badge or sign that you were a follower of Moses is that you would keep the Sabbath. The badge and sign that you were a disciple of John the Baptist is that you get baptized. And you could say that the sign and badge of being a Pharisee was that you would wear your phylacteries, but the sign and badge of being a follower of Jesus Christ is that we love one another. That's the mark. That's our banner. That's to be our reputation. That is our witness to the lost world around us. In other words, love is to define us. And we live in a dog-eat-dog world where everyone's looking out only for himself. They're willing to trample upon other people so that they might get ahead. They don't think twice about stealing or lying about others if they can benefit from it. And yet Christ says, in the midst of all this unlove in the world, you be known for love. You be known for your love for one another. That's how I want you to be identified within the world. You know, it's an amazing echo of this that Tertullian, who is one of the church fathers who wrote about a century after John wrote the Gospel of John, said that the pagans of his day marveled at how Christians loved one another. And he wrote, quote, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. For they say, look, see how they love one another and how ready they are even to die for one another." See, that was the witness to the world. They looked upon the church and they saw how the church, how Christians and believers loved one another and cared for one another and ministered to one another and would even die for one another. And that was their witness. There is something different about those people because they really actually love one another. So our Christianity should be noted for our love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we imitate to one another the love of Christ, then we are also a witness to the world of Christ and His love and His grace and His power. Well, love is also important not only because it is the way that the Lord wants us to bear witness to the world, but also because love is just given the priority, particularly in the New Testament. I mean, it was important in the Old Testament. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Christ said in Matthew 22 that upon those two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, you can sum up the whole Bible and love God and love your neighbor. And Paul says that when you love your neighbor as yourself, basically you're fulfilling the law of God. So it's important. It has a priority. We see this again in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that Christians are not supposed to be known in the world by miracles. We're not supposed to be known in the world by our knowledge or our prophetic utterances or our giving to the poor. We're to be known by our love. That's how we're supposed to be known. That's supposed to mark us, is our love for one another. Paul says, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. Paul wrote in Colossians 3 when he's exhorting them to kindness and patience and forgiving one another. And then he says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see the priority that love has. That's why it's so important. Peter echoes the same thing when he gives a list of exhortations. And he says, above all, put this at the very top of the list. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. So above everything else that you do, love one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. But love one another. Above everything else, that should mark you. That should describe you. And John, again in 1 John 4, 7, indicated the importance of love when he says, really, it's a mark that you're a child of God. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4, 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death. So if you want to know if someone's a believer, a true believer, someone's truly born again, then see if they love the brethren. Because love is like, it's like the stethoscope. You come up and you put it on the heartbeat and you listen. And if you hear the heartbeat, then you know that person's alive. And that's what love is. If you want to know if someone is alive spiritually, you come up and you put the stethoscope of loving one another. And if you hear that heartbeat inside, that love for one another, then you know they're alive spiritually. They're born again. That they passed out of death into life because they love the brethren. So love is to be our measuring stick. And yet, how oftentimes, again, do we struggle in this? J.C. Ryle said appropriately, "Of all the commands of our Master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this." Love is extremely difficult. Why? Well, because it's not in our nature to be loving. It's in our nature to be self-centered and self-focused. And it's like MacArthur said, the weed that always chokes the flower of brotherly love is self-love. And so we struggle. So how do we love one another? How do we carry out this commandment, this new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you? How would Christ tell us to fulfill this commandment? Well, I think one of the great examples of which our Lord in effect is telling us how to love one another is found in Matthew 25. Listen to these familiar words. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And then the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Now, the brothers of mine, even the least of them, he's not talking about Jewish brothers. He's talking about those who are in his spiritual family. When asked earlier about who are your brothers and sisters, he says it's those who do the will of God. Those are his brothers and his sisters. And this is how we love one another, by caring for one another's needs, by visiting one another, showing hospitality, clothing them, feeding them, giving them drink, seeing them sick and caring for them, visiting them when they're in prison. Because to the extent that we do it to other brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus says, "You're doing it to me." And here's the principle behind this, that we're to love one another by doing kindness, because when we love one another within the body of Christ, Christ is so united with every other brother and sister in Christ that when you do it to them, you're doing it to Jesus Christ. You're doing it to the Lord. He takes it personal. You show that love to somebody else, some other brother and sister in Christ, I don't care if they're well known or not known at all, some little brother or sister in Christ, you're doing it to me. Because Christ is united with us, and Jesus is going to teach us more about that unity that we have with him later on. But that's how we love one another. We care for one another's needs. But even that, there's more practical ways. You may even want to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13 because we're all familiar with this incredible passage of Scripture that kind of describes love. But this is how we're to love one another, by just looking at this incredible list that Paul has given to us that should describe us. And I'm sure you have been challenged by certain preachers or Bible teachers in the past to substitute your name in this list. Every time the word love occurs, put your name and then see how we measure up on this scale of loving one another. So as I read through 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, every time you find the word love or where it's implied, put your name there, your first name, and just see how it fits. So Paul starts out, love is patient. Put your name in there. Love is patient. Well, how are we doing so far? Not real well. I find myself being impatient sometimes too much. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Are you arrogant at times? Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. And yet we're so committed to our happiness and what makes me joyful. Love is not, does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Provoked to anger. You someone that gets angry easily? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's quick to forgive others when they say stuff and do stuff against us. How do we measure up on that? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, I think we can quickly see just how difficult love is and how we need the grace of God to help us. But you know, we can read this, and I'm aware that there's lots of excuses that we can make as to why we don't love our brethren more than we do. Lots of excuses. Well, I have too much anger and impatience, and I'm just an irritable spirit kind of a person, and that's why I don't love others. You know, I have too much baggage around me, so I don't love because I just get too impatient. I get too angry. So we almost use that as an excuse. Instead of realizing, no, that's something you need to repent of. And it's true that before we can put on love, sometimes we need to put off sin. Whether it's bitterness or a quick temper or an irritable spirit. That's called putting off the old man and then putting on the new man. And some of us are not putting on the new man very well because we have not put off the old man. You put off the old man by identifying sin in your life, repenting of it, and going through the hard work, the process of renewing our minds and practicing the virtue while I'm praying for grace and putting into effect what will stop the vice. You got to put off the old man. And I think some of us need to focus and get more serious about putting off that sin so that we can put on love for one another. Others say, well, you know, I'm not doing too bad of a job of loving one another. You know, I don't blow my stack. I'm civil even to those people I don't even like. So I'm pretty good loving other people. I think I do okay. But you see, love is so much more than that. Love reaches out to help others, to do them good when you can. Love is more than just controlling negative reactions. Love is proactive. It's not static. It takes the initiative to do good to others. And some of us, quite frankly, are just too withdrawn. And that's not love. If you're going to love one another, you have to be interested in other people. You have to spend time with other people. You need to reach out to other people. That's what love does. Some may say, well, you know I need to love more, but man, my life is busy. I just don't have time to love other people like I know I should. You know, if I had a couple extra hours every week, sure, I would love other people. I just don't have the time. I'm just too busy. Got too much stuff going on. But see, we forget that loving others is to be a way of life. It's something we can do in the natural flow of life wherever we are, in the home, around the table when we eat or at work or whatever it is. Love is to be the natural flow of our life. And oftentimes it does not require extra amounts of time. It's kind of like chewing gum. And when was the last time you heard someone say, man, I would love to chew gum, but I just don't have time. If I had 2 extra hours in the week, man, I would really enjoy chewing gum. But you don't, because why? Wherever you are any time of day, you pop that gum in your mouth and you start chewing it, and then you go to the computer and you do this and that. I mean, you can multitask, believe it or not. And in the same way with love, love is designed to be something that we multitask. That in the midst of our day-to-day life, just encountering with people in everyday life, we love. We just show that love to people. It doesn't require a lot of extra time. Just do it when you're around the people that you're around in your normal walk of life. It's really not that difficult. But then some people say, you know, it's hard for me to love because I've been hurt so many times in the past trying to love people, and they've stabbed me in the back or they've hurt my feelings. And it's hard to hurt when you've been injured. It's hard to love when you've been hurt and injured as much as I have. It's just hard to love. Well, we've again must realize that it's the love of the Spirit pulsing through us by His grace that alone can enable us to love others. But yeah, we can love others even when we're being fired at, even when we're being hit, even when we're being injured. God's grace is more powerful than your injuries and your hurts, and you can still love other people. I love the story of that Canadian stretcher bearer named Gil Boxall. He was in World War II. He was in the assault on Normandy among the Canadian soldiers in the attack. And on D-Day plus 3, Gil Boxall was killed in action. When they recovered his body, they were amazed to find that he had multiple bandages on his body. And apparently what had happened was that he would go out into the battlefield, and there he would put wounded or even dead soldiers on his stretcher and help carry them back, and he was shot. And what did he do? He bandaged himself and he went back out again. He went out again and he was doing his ministry to other people, and he was shot again, or a piece of shrapnel tore into his body, and he bandaged himself and he went back out again. Time and again, they found 5 bandages from 5 different wounds, being shot or hit by shrapnel 5 different times, and he kept going back out there, going back out there, going back out there, serving, ministering, until the last one took his life. This is the kind of love that Christ can give. It's a love that can love people who hurt you, love people that shoot you and injure you. It's a love that can be carried on even when you're wounded, even when you're bandaged, even when you've been shot up by enemy fire, even if it's from friendly fire, you can continue to love. That's the power of Christ. For see, Christ loved us even while we were yet enemies. Christ loved us. And so he says, go forth. Go forth and love one another. Love one another, relying on my power through my Spirit, but love one another as I have loved you. Love your brothers in Christ. Love your sisters in Christ. Care for them. Pray for them. Minister to them. Do it as you see them. Do it as you have opportunity. Just love one another. Because as Northwest Bible Church loves one another and we care for one another and we minister to one another, we want the world out there to look upon this church and say, my, how they love one another. They've got something that I don't have. And may God use it as a powerful witness that we might see sinners come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this is your new commandment. This is my new commandment. Fresh off the press, in the power of the Spirit, imitating Christ, love one another. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am certainly quick to acknowledge, Lord, how often I fail in loving one another within the body of Christ, sometimes within my own family. And yet, Father, we know that this is given to us by your Son as our marching orders. This is not just a suggestion that we can slough off or ignore. This is a commandment. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, Father, we stand at the base of this mighty mountain of this new commandment, and we gaze up to its lofty heights, and we shudder, we tremble, we're fearful, because we know we don't have the power to really love one another. So, Father, we look to you. We look to the grace of the Holy Spirit. We look to the power of Jesus Christ and his prayers for us and his never-dying love for us that sustains us and empowers us. And we look to you, Lord. Lord, give us more of that kind of Christ-like love. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us to look for ways to minister that love in a way that will be a blessing and be good to other people. Just teach us, Lord, and empower us that we might love one another, so that the world living in hatred and sin around us might see what's different in our life and might be drawn to the Savior and know the forgiveness of sin and the free gift of eternal life that only Christ in his love can give. Lord, use us in that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.